Today's reading is from Acts 3, verses 2 to 8, and then verses 13 to 23. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him as John did, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and enter the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And verse 13, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you.' And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." This is the word of the Lord.
Perhaps the main reason that people are not in church this morning, the main reason why people aren't Christians, is because many people think that Christianity is irrelevant. I think that's why when the conversation about Christianity comes up, people are very happy with others being Christians, are very happy with the claims that Christians make about Jesus Christ. Often there aren't arguments against his existence or against what he does. The arguments are around relevance. They say, "Well, it's wonderful for you. I'm glad you believe all this, but it's irrelevant for my life." Now, my aim this morning is to try and show you from Acts chapter 3 that Christianity is relevant for all our lives. It was relevant for that man who was lying by the temple gate. Before us this morning, we have a miracle. Back in Acts chapter 2, we're told what happened in the early church. And one of the things that happened in the early church is that the apostles performed miracles. And here now we have an example of the sort of miracle that the apostles performed. And there's a similar pattern here to the miracles that Luke also recorded in his gospel, the miracles that Jesus did. Jesus performed miracles in his gospel, and now his apostles are performing miracles again in his name. And what are these miracles all about? When you read Luke's gospel and you read the miracles there, when you read Acts and the miracles here, what are the miracles all about? They're all about restoration. The restoration of the natural order. The natural order has been broken. The world's a broken place. And the miracles are restoring what's broken. And that's what we see before us this morning. The restoration of a broken life. The restoration of a lame man. And as we see this miracle, I want us to see also that God doesn't just restore this lame man's life, but the offer is that he will restore our lives. And more than that, he will restore this world as well. So there's three things I want us to see from this miracle about restoration. We might as well keep with the R theme as well, since Alex has started us off. How about the reality of the miracle, the reason for the miracle, and then the response to the miracle? Will that work as a kind of sermon outline? I'm sure Jason will be very happy with that. The reality of the miracle, the reason for it, and the response to it. Great. Let's get going. The reality of the miracle. Luke recounts the miracle. It's another R. Luke recounts the miracle in verses 1 to 10. And it's, another R, remarkable. I'll change the letter. I could try and think of another R then, but I couldn't. The man's desperate. He's in a desperate condition. He's lame. He's lying. And he's been lame since birth. And we're told in Acts chapter 4 that he was 40 years old. So he's been lame for 40 years. For 40 years, he's had to be carried around. He's not able to walk. He's not able to work. He has to beg and rely upon the goodness of other people in order to survive. And so he's laid at the temple gate. You know, he thinks he's going to get something from religious people. Peter and John come along. They come along at the hour of prayer. He looks up at them, expecting to get something from them. And he gets far more than he expected. Peter speaks a word. He says, I've got no money, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And immediately he does. Immediately he gets up. And not, he doesn't just walk. He leaps for joy. Now, I think Luke wants us to see something important as we begin looking at this miracle, and that's this. This miracle happened in a very public place. It happened at the beautiful gate on the way into the temple. It happened to a man, a beggar, who everybody was aware of. It happened at the hour of prayer when lots of people were coming up to pray. It happened amongst a Jewish community who was skeptical about Jesus. This would be like something happening in St. Anne's Square. Something happening right in the very center of Manchester for everybody to see and for everybody to know. And I think Luke wants us to see that because he wants us to see that this really happened. All the people were amazed. Nobody rejected the reality of this. Nobody questioned what had happened to this man. Peter even says himself, you yourselves know how lame he was. Everybody is aware of this guy. Everybody is aware of what's happened. That's why everybody stands in amazement and in wonder. You see, we can know 2,000 years later that this really happened. This is a historical event, is the restoration of this man's life. We don't need to have any doubts or questions about it. And if you are here this morning, maybe if this is your first time in church and you're not sure what you think of God, you're not sure what you think of the Bible, you're skeptical maybe of the idea of miracles. Well, even if there's just a 5% chance that this actually happened, don't you want it to be true? Don't you want it to have happened? Even if you think there's no chance whatsoever that something like this could happen, don't you want to know why Luke thinks it did? Why Christians think it did? Don't you want it to be possible for people's lives to be restored? For people to be restored physically? For people to be restored mentally? For people to be restored relationally? for people to be restored emotionally, for people to be restored spiritually. Don't you want that sort of thing to happen? We live in a world that's broken and messed up, and where all those things, physical things, mental things, emotional things, spiritual things, relational things, break down. Don't you want it to be possible that these things can be restored? Even if you are really skeptical, don't you want to know the reason why Luke says it happened? And that's the second thing, therefore, I want us to look at. Why did it happen? What's the reason for this miracle? The people all gather around Peter after the miracle has happened, and Peter gives his second speech in the book of Acts. And in the speech, he explains why this man's life was restored. That's what they want to know. They're not questioning that it actually happened. They want to say, they want to know, the people want to know, why did it happen? How did it happen? So Peter takes the opportunity to point from the miracle to the miracle worker himself. You see, that's the purpose of every miracle. Every miracle you see in Luke's gospel, all the miracles you see in Acts, the purpose of those miracles is to point towards the miracle worker, to the one who restores people's lives. You see, miracles are not an end in and of themselves. They are pointing us to a person, to Jesus Christ, who restores people's lives. They're pointing to the fact that he is the restorer. He's the one who can change. You see, miracles are not random events. They don't even just simply point to Jesus' ability. They point to the fact that Jesus restores what is broken, restores this world to what it should be, restores the natural order. That's why the miracles, that's why they're all about restoring people's lives, making the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, because those things a part of the brokenness of this world. That's not the way the world is meant to be. And Jesus has come, and Jesus is showing, let me demonstrate what the world should be like, what it means for this world to be restored. See, that's what the miracles are all about. They're all pointing to him, and they're pointing to two things about him. And see, how is Jesus able to restore this broken world and our broken lives? Well, first of all, he's got the power to do it. When the lame man looks at Peter and John, Peter says in verse 6, look at us. What have I got? The only thing I've got is the name of Jesus Christ. In verse 12, when the people are asking what's happened, and Peter says, don't look at us. We've got no power. We've got no ability. The reason this man's walking is because of the power of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that this man is able to walk. It's in the name of Jesus Christ. And what's the name of Jesus Christ? The name of Jesus Christ is who he is in himself. That's what he means by saying in the name of. It's everything about Jesus. You see, Jesus himself has the power to restore. He's the one who's able to make this man's life whole again. And we see that throughout Luke's gospel as Jesus performs miracles. You know, the first miracle recorded in Luke's gospel is Jesus raising a paralyzed man. And do you remember when he raises the paralyzed man? The first thing he says to the paralyzed man is, your sins are forgiven. And then he says, get up and walk. You see, Jesus is aware of our needs. He's aware that we are body and soul. He's aware that we need to be restored spiritually and have our sins forgiven. And he's aware that we need our issues, our physical brokenness fixed as well. And Jesus is able to do both. He's got the power to do it. And he's given that power to his apostles to do it in his name. But not only do the miracles point to Jesus' power, they also point to his love. In verse 16, we're told that Jesus grants the man faith that he might be healed. You see, this healing was a gift. Jesus wanted to restore this man's life because he loved this man. I was in school this week, and I was teaching on the Ten Commandments and said that God had never broken any of the Ten Commandments. And this boy came up to me afterwards and said, Reverend Paul, God has, because God has created suffering. So I said to him, God didn't create the suffering. Suffering came into the world through the devil's lie, and through, as we believe that lie, so we turn away from God, and that's what brings suffering into the world. God didn't create suffering. In fact, God hates suffering. Jesus hates suffering. That's why Jesus performs the miracles he performs. He hates suffering. He hates death. He hates stuff that breaks the natural order. He hates the things that turn his creation bad. God didn't create the world like that. God created the world good. And this is another example here in Acts 3 that God loves the world. He loves you and me and wants our lives to be restored and wants this world to be restored. He wants suffering to go. He wants death to be an end. See, God hates suffering. He wants to alleviate it. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you should want to do that as well. You see, this miracle shows Jesus' power. He's able to restore people's lives. It also shows his love. He wants to restore people's lives. And in fact, that combination of Jesus' love and Jesus' power is how he's able to do it. You see, God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus into this world. And he sent Jesus into this world to suffer and to die, to get rid of suffering and death. That's where Jesus gets the power from. It's through his own suffering, through his own death on the cross, that he's able to get the power to restore people's lives once again, to restore this broken world. You see, Jesus is the opposite of the Avengers. You know, the Avengers, the superheroes, Captain America and the Incredible Hulk, they're superheroes. You know, what's their job? Their job is to restore a broken world and get rid of evil. But how do they do that? How does the Incredible Hulk do that? Well, he does that by becoming strong, becoming powerful. And as he becomes powerful, so he's able to get rid of evil and restore a broken world. Well, Jesus is the opposite of the Avengers, because how is Jesus able to restore a broken world? How is he able to restore our broken lives? It's not by becoming strong. It's by becoming weak. It's not by becoming powerful and getting life. It's by becoming weak and losing his life. It's by suffering. It's by dying. See, that's what Peter talks about here. As soon as he begins his speech, he says, let me talk about God's servant. He's a servant, not a strong, powerful man. He's a servant. And let me tell you about what happened to him. You denied him. You wanted a murderer to be saved and rescued instead of him. Let me tell you about him. He became killable, and you killed him. And he died on a cross. That is how this man's life is able to be restored. You see, Peter has here in his mind, he mentions it in verse 18, the Old Testament prophets. He says Jesus here is fulfilling what the Old Testaments have said about him. People like Isaiah in Isaiah 53, who talks about the servant of the Lord and, And what is he like, the servant of the Lord? He was a man acquainted with grief, a man of suffering. And what did he do? He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. We thought him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities and sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's why there's suffering in the world. Each of us have turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the punishment of us all. You see, the only way Jesus Christ is able to restore this paralyzed man and make him mobile again is because Jesus became immobile, nailed to a cross. The only way that this paralyzed man was able to get up and walk is because Jesus couldn't get up and walk. He stayed there on the cross. The only way that this man can have his sins forgiven is because Jesus Christ bore our sins on the cross. The only reason this paralyzed man could live is because Jesus died. And the same is true for you and me. You see, the only reason that Jesus can restore lives is because Jesus gave up his life. That's the reason why this miracle happened. That's the reason why restoration happens. And so the question for us this morning is this: how do we respond to that? How do we respond to the knowledge that Jesus Christ is the restorer of broken lives? Well, Peter tells us in verse 19, same thing he said on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2. He says, repent. Repent. To repent means simply means to reorientate your life around Jesus Christ. To turn away from whatever you're living for, whatever you're putting your trust in, and turn to Jesus Christ, orientate your life around him, and put your trust in him again. And if you do that, your life will be restored. Your life will be restored now. Peter says in verse 19, when you repent, your sins will be blotted out. Your sins, no matter what they are, will be removed. They'll be blotted out like Tippex on an exercise book, like having the slate wiped clean. And because your sins are blotted out, your relationship with God is restored once again. You know, many of us come to God wanting help in our lives. We want, like the paralyzed man in Luke chapter 4, help with our legs. Like this lame man here, just wanting some alms, a bit of money, just to get by in life, just to survive. And we come to God knowing we've got needs, wanting some help, looking to God to give us a bit of help. And God wants to give us more than we ask for, more than we expect. He doesn't just want to give us a bit of money to help us get by. He doesn't want simply some of our physical needs to be met. He wants our relationship with him to be restored. Because God knows, Jesus knows, that our relationship with God is more important than anything else. Having our sins dealt with, having them forgiven, having the slate wiped clean and knowing that our slate is wiped clean is far more important for us than having our legs sorted out or a bit more money in the bank to help us get through. Because there are a lot of people in life with lots of money in the bank who are very sad. And there are lots of people who can walk who are very sad. And yet there are people with nothing who are happy. And people who are lame, who are happy. Because our happiness or joy in life is not connected ultimately to our circumstances. It's connected to our relationship with God himself. You see, you can have your circumstances sorted out, You can have that extra bit of money. You can have your physical circumstances sorted out. And how long will your happiness last for? A week? A month? A year? Until the next issue comes. The next crisis that we have to deal with. But if your relationship with God is sorted out, you can have happiness and joy no matter what your circumstances are. Because our happiness ultimately, we know this, is not found in our circumstances. We're made for more than just our circumstances. Our happiness is ultimately is found in God. And if your relationship with God is there, if it's restored, that's where joy comes from. And not only do you get your sins forgiven, but Peter says, and you'll have times of refreshing. You'll have the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 20, the Holy Spirit to help you change, to help you grow in your relationship with God, to help you become the new person that God wants you to be. But there's more. Not only will your relationship with God be restored now if you repent and orientate your life around Jesus Christ, but your relationship will be restored with God forever. You see, Peter talks about future restoration here. In verse 21, he says, heaven must receive Jesus Christ until the time for restoration of all things comes. And what's that? He's talking about Jesus' second coming. He's talking about the new heavens and new earth. You see, you can have some restoration now. But full and final restoration comes when Jesus Christ returns. You know, here at church, we pray for healing. We pray about our circumstances. We want God to bring healing into our lives. But it doesn't always happen in the here and now. But complete healing will come one day. Because we continue to live in a broken world. And we'll continue to have to deal with that brokenness. But when Jesus returns, that brokenness will go. It will be heaven on earth. When we read about this lame man, not just getting up, but walking and leaping and praising God, this is the language of Isaiah 35, which is talking about a day of restoration that the servant of the Lord, God's Messiah, is going to bring in. And in Isaiah 35, Isaiah says this, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. See, that's what's going to happen when Jesus Christ returns. If you're trusting Jesus Christ and you're lame, you're going to walk. If you're blind, you're going to see. If you're deaf, you're going to hear. If you're mute, you're going to be able to sing for joy. See, this restoration of this paralyzed man is pointing forward to a full and complete restoration of the world. We sometimes sing about it in Charles Wesley's wonderful hymn, All for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Hear him, you deaf. His praise, you dumb. Your sweet and tongues employ. You blind, behold your Saviour come. And leap, you lame, for joy. This is the restoration which Jesus Christ promises to all who will put their trust in him, to all who repent of their sins and orientate their life around him. If you do that, this is what God promises to you. I was reading this week about Joni Erickson Tada. She's a 73-year-old American woman. Some of you might know the story about her. She's quite famous. When she was 17, she was a very talented teenager. When she was 17, she dived into some open water and broke her neck. After a couple of years of rehabilitation, she ended up in a wheelchair. And she's been in a wheelchair ever since. She's a quadriplegic. She can turn her head. Can't do much else. She's been like that for well over 50 years. She's asked recently a question about heaven. And she was asked, what are you most looking forward to about heaven? And she said this, I'm going to enjoy the pleasure of a glorified body. I'm going to jump up out of my wheelchair. I'm going to dance and kick and do aerobics. And of course, I cannot wait to see my Savior, who is the one, because of his nail-scarred hands, who's able to give me grace upon grace every day to sustain me in my weakness. See, that's the promise that's on offer. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, this is what you have to look forward to. Restoration now. Relationship with God restored now. Sins forgiven now. And the knowledge of that now. Your guilt removed now. And a new body. A new world. A world where, even if your legs don't move very well now, you can leap for joy. Even if you're not very good at singing now, or you've got an issue with your voice, you're going to be able to sing and praise the Lord. See, this is what Jesus is talking about. This is why the Bible, it's why Jesus Christ is relevant for everybody. Because all of us live in a broken world, and we all have brokenness in our lives, and Jesus is offering restoration. Complete restoration, full restoration. You know, so often we are like that lame man, I think, at the beautiful gate. We just want a little bit of help. We just want some arms, someone just to help make life a bit easier, a little bit more comfortable, a little bit happier. Jesus doesn't want to do that. He wants to restore us completely. He wants to restore us so we experience the power of that restoration now, and we experience the fullness of it when Jesus Christ returns. And so we shouldn't come to Jesus Christ just wanting something small. Just expecting something small. This lame man who's at the gate doesn't even look at Peter and doesn't really look at Peter and John. He just puts out his hand expecting something. You know, we don't really expect God to be able to do this. But this is what he does. If you reorientate your life around Jesus Christ, your life will be restored. Now your life will be restored in the future. But Peter does conclude his sermon by talking about those who don't repent. He says at the end of his sermon, he says, every soul who does not listen to that prophet, Jesus Christ, shall be destroyed from the people. Jesus Christ is holding out his hands and offering us restoration. But he says, if you don't accept that restoration, then all that's left is destruction. You know, we live in a world that is decaying. We have bodies that are decaying. Everything is falling apart and breaking down. We know that. We experience that. And if we are left to ourselves, that is all that we will experience. Brokenness and decay, and brokenness and decay forever, that's hell. You see, Peter is saying here at the end of his sermon, he's saying basically there are two ways to live. There are two choices before us, either restoration or destruction. Life or death. And Peter says with all his heart, choose life. Why would you choose death? Don't you want to know this restoration? Don't you want to experience it in its fullness one day? Don't you want to be part of the new heavens and new earth? Where the lame will leap for joy. And those of us who can walk now will also leap for joy, but no higher than them. We'll all experience that joy. We'll all experience that world of love and peace which Jesus Christ is bringing in. Don't you want to be a part of that? Choose life, Peter says. Choose restoration. Let me pray for us. Just as I pray, the band's going to come up. Let me pray. Lord, you're the one who promises to restore our lives. Lord, you said that you've come that we might have life, life in all its fullness. Lord, help us to experience this life that is on offer. May we not come to you like this beggar, just expecting a little bit of help, something just to keep us going. But Lord, give us more than we expect, more than we can imagine. Give us life. Restore us, Lord. Restore our souls. Restore our minds. Restore our relationship with you. And Lord, give us such a hunger for that day when you will restore all things. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.